If you would grab your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to attempt to do the mystery of iniquity in one service. Brother Larry told me Youth Blaze testimonies went to 8:30, 9 o'clock, so I have that long. I told him I might be able to fit it in. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. My wife is in the nursery, so you know we're not going until 8:30, 9 o'clock, all right? Brother Larry's wife is also in the nursery, and Patty will also kill me if I go till 8:30, 9 o'clock. So I'm not sure who else is in there, but at least those two are, and both of them will kill me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we've been talking about the mysteries, and we've talked about being a good steward of those things, and God has given those to us to take and to make sure we understand them and give them, especially as ministers, is the position that I am in, to make sure that our church in particular, but that we should know the mysteries of God. And we have talked about six of the seven that I believe are found right there clearly in the scriptures. Of course, we talked about the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ come, God in the flesh to die for the sins of mankind. And we talked about how Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talked about that when we got saved, Christ comes inside of us, and I have Christ in me, and so does Brother John and Miss Denise and so on. We all have Christ in us, and because of that, we are sealed onto the day of redemption. And that spiritual circumcision that happened made it so that we'll never lose our salvation, and eternal security is totally and utterly secured, and the relationship between you and God is safe and secured. And then we talked about that mystery of Christ and the church and the picture of the husband and the wife and the bride, and how that all has gone together, and how Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and we ought to serve him and we ought to love him and we ought to follow him. And then the mystery of the blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that the church has not in any real way replaced Israel as a nation. The promises to Israel are still the promises to Israel. They are blessed and they are protected. And although they're going through trouble, and they'll go through trouble, we're going to talk about some of that trouble tonight. Although they may go through some troubles and some trials and some tribulations, they will certainly be redeemed and taken care of, and the Lord will come and he will take care of Israel and protect him. And then we talked about the mystery of the rapture of the church and how you and I one day, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And one day we're going to see our Savior face to face, and everything will be taken care of, and there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, and all the former things will be passed away, and we'll get that new body, that corruptible put on incorruption, that mortal put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we'll have our victory forever because of Jesus Christ. And I covered all that, and then we got to the depressing section. But thankfully, we're not here for the depressing section. Amen? We covered last week Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And ultimately, what she does in the future is not really going to have any bearing upon us. The rapture will happen, we'll be gone, and we won't have to worry about a thing. And we covered that, and we also ultimately talked about the Roman Catholic Church. And it's pretty apparent when you get reading through there, it's pretty easy to see. And some people don't like that answer, but there it is. And if you don't like it, you can go back and listen and you can see. All right. I already had some folks message me this past week and said, man, I sent that to some friends of mine. I thought they might not be your friend anymore. I fairly certain they're not going to be my friend after you sent that one to them, especially if you're choosing to send that one to them. Amen. But it was a help to some. I already heard some good reports on some things. And last week was pretty deep. But it's nothing compared to tonight. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, what I'm going to attempt to do is talk about the mystery of iniquity. And it's hard to cover the mystery of godliness. That was hard for me to cover that in one lesson, one message. It's hard to cover some of these just in one contained piece. And tonight I'm going to hopefully be able to do that with the mystery of iniquity. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1 is where we'll start. And we'll read a good portion tonight and have a word of prayer. And Lord helping me, we'll see some things here and reveal some things through the passage. And so verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And I'm going to stop right there for the moment, at least. And we find here in verse number 7, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." This chapter is mainly about the mystery of iniquity. Now, what has happened, and I'll try and set the stage a little bit. And I talked about this a while ago, talking during the time I was teaching on dispensations, I think I was talking about this. And this passage here throws kind of a wrench in there on the day of Christ. And some people automatically assume that just because it said the day of Christ, it must be a reference to the rapture. And I don't believe that's the case. And you can see why here. He starts off and he says that he's beseeching them by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture, right? That's the gathering together. And then he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Well, somebody's sending letters, sending word out that these things that they're listening to is that the day of the Lord is coming. Ultimately, they're worried they missed a rapture. That's what they're worried about. Because let's face it, if I looked at you, we sang all about it tonight. I mean, the DeFerios and Juliet are singing about heaven, right? And they're singing about getting to heaven sure, and we're singing about face to face, I shall behold Him. We're talking about the Lord's return and Him coming back. Not one of us is worried that the day of Christ is at hand, meaning the rapture. I'm not shaken by the rapture. I'm excited for the rapture. We're not troubled by the fact that the rapture could be today. That's not the problem. He's pointing out at something that must not be that. It must be something in the future. That the day of Christ is not just the rapture. We find the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could cover a bunch of these, and I've done it in the past, and I won't do it tonight. If you want the references, you can ask, and I'll get them for you all together. But he's saying, hey, you don't have to be troubled that this day that he's talking about, that day that he's referencing, is at hand, that it's on top of us. Because there's some things that have to happen. Now, the trouble is that the Christian thinks some things have to happen before a rapture. There's nothing that has to happen before a rapture. You and I can leave today. If he wants to, he sounds a trumpet, we're gone. There's nothing else left for us. The calendar's all fine and good. We're good to go. Let's get out of here. But here, there are some things that have to be revealed. And there must come a falling away first. Now, that's an interesting phrase in the Bible. Doesn't happen often. Hebrews chapter 6 is pretty much the other time. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse numbers 4 to 6, if you were to go there, I'm not going to go there just for sake of time tonight. You go there, you find that there's a falling away that happens. If someone were to fall away, to renew them again to repentance is impossible. Meaning you can get salvation, you can fall away from that salvation. They've tasted the heavenly gift. And then they fall away, if you read the passage, they fall away to renew them again. It's impossible. Well, we've already covered the mystery of godliness and the mystery of Christ in you and the mystery of the Christ in the church with the bride. And you and I can't fall away and lose it and have to repent and get salvation back again. That's not a reference to us. That's a reference to those folks in the tribulation who have to endure to the end, Matthew 24, so that they can be saved. They have to hold the testimony of Jesus Christ and they have to have a testimony of good works. That's what they need. They need to keep their salvation. And we've covered a lot of that stuff when we talked about dispensations this past year. And we've looked at all these pieces. And so the timing is not about the rapture of the church. The timing is that there's something that's going to come ahead. The rapture of the church has happened and some things will happen. You don't have to worry. The rapture hasn't happened. You didn't get left behind. You aren't stuck here. There's not a problem. That's what he's encouraging these Thessalonians. And he's going, okay, but there is some things that you should know about. And I've talked to you about it before. He says that to them, that he's already talked to them about these things, but he's going to remind them of these things. He did it in person and now he does it in a letter. And he's going to talk about the mystery of iniquity. So let's go to Lord in prayer. We'll look at the man of sin and the mystery of iniquity and the revelation that's going to happen about him. So Father, we thank you for the night and I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercies to us. I know tonight isn't really, Lord, a conviction message. It's not about anything like that. It is simply, Father, we need to know these things and understand these things. Because you told us we need them and we need to understand them. And so, Father, I pray you'd help me to put this together so that people can understand it. I pray you'd give me wisdom as I speak. I have a lot on my mind, so please calm it and help me to say what should be said, nothing more and nothing less, so that it can be easily clear and understood and Jesus Christ can be praised even through a message like this. Father, once again, we pray your soon return would be upon us and we'd hear a trumpet sound even tonight and get to go home and see our Savior. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here he is. Now he's going to talk about it in verse number 3. And he says that day shall not come, right? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the man of sin, we'll start with him. I'm going to talk about him for a little bit here. The man of sin, he's called the son of perdition as well. Look back, we're going to run some references. I hope you're used to turning tonight. John chapter 17, we'll start there. And I'm going to go quick. Because when I have to scroll my screen and keep rolling, that means there's a lot of info. All right, normally I preach from a very small amount of notes. When I need this many notes, that's a lot of info, all right? I'm going to try not to overwhelm you. If you haven't heard some of this, this could be very overwhelming, all right? John chapter 17 and verse number 12. Jesus speaking, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Who's he calling the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot, right? We can all agree on that. That's pretty self-explanatory, I hope. I'll look back at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now I want you to remember this passage right here. I'm gonna talk about this again when we get near the end of the message tonight. John chapter 13. Of course, we are at the Feast of the Passover, right? Beginning of the chapter, you see that. We're at the Feast of the Passover. The Lord's preparing things, and they're going to have the supper and so on. And someone, verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil has put something into Judas Iscariot that he's going to betray Jesus. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now we know from verse 2 that Judas looks like he's that guy, right? That's the guy the devil's kind of angled into. Verse number 22, then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that'd be John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is, to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Notice this phrase, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Then said Jesus unto him, well, he's talking to Satan. He's not talking to Judas now. "That thou doest, do quickly." And we know what happens. He gets up from the table. He goes out. He goes ahead and goes to the priest. He betrays Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And he goes and gets Jesus down at the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows where he'd be. He gets to Gethsemane, betrays Jesus Christ with a kiss. Right? "Betrayest thou the Son of Man?" And so he betrays him with the kiss. The guards take him. In goes Jesus. All of a sudden, I think Judas Iscariot, personally, I've mentioned this before, I think Judas Iscariot in his humanity thought Jesus could get out of it and he could make a couple of bucks. He watched Jesus walk through crowds of people that were ready to stone him. He watched Jesus talk his way out of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else. He watched them over and over do it. So I think he justified himself in his mind what he was going to do. And the devil got him to figure, hey, you know what I could do? I could just make 30 pieces of silver off of Jesus real quick, and he'll walk away and he'll get out of trouble just like he always has. And then he finds out he doesn't. Right, what's he do? He goes back to those priests. He goes back to the high priest. He gets into the temple. He throws down that money. "I've betrayed the innocent blood." They don't want it back. Price of blood, right? They don't want it back. Religious folk, amen. I mean, it's okay to pay you and buy you off to get that, but it's not okay to take the money back. I mean, that'd be terrible. So he can't put that back in the treasury. Let's go ahead and buy some potter's field. And you can get all the cross references for that later if you want them. And so he goes out and he kills himself. Overcome with sorrow. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So what are you doing? I'm trying to shortcut some of this, all right? If we had to turn and read all those passages, we would be here till 9, okay? And so Judas, of course, used to be one of the 12. He used to be there with Jesus. He was close. He was supposed to be one of the 12. Jesus' statement, "I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." And Judas turns out to be the devil. And you get to verse 24, and they're trying to figure out who's going to replace Judas Iscariot as number 12 here. And so you've got some of these guys that are listed. In verse 24, they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth lots and so on, and they got Matthias. And Judas, the statement is about him, Judas Iscariot, he went to his own place. Now, There's something interesting about that. Look over at Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 9. Perdition means destruction, utter destruction. He's the son of perdition. You get to Revelation chapter 9 and you got all these weird scorpion things coming up, right? And you get to verse number 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That's destroyer. That's what he means. The son of perdition, utter destruction. The angel over the bottomless pit. He's a king. He's a king. Look over at Revelation chapter 17. Now we're going to come back here, but this is who he's talking about. Verse number 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. There he is, the son of perdition, going in. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Look back at chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. There he is again. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This guy right here, this son of perdition, he's the man of sin. He is a man. And just like Judas Iscariot, the devil will enter into him. And he'll become the son of perdition. The angel over the bottomless pit will be the spirit that inhabits him. And that's how he's going to work it. And I'm going to show you here in just a little bit. Because this is what he's talking about as he gets to the mystery of iniquity. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If some of you are missing some pieces, don't worry. I'm going to put some more pieces in there. Hold on to the pieces you just got, okay? Trying to figure out how to get all these pieces in all at the same time doesn't work, right? You're putting a puzzle together. Not real easy to put all of them in at the same time. You got to kind of get some pieces in place and then work our way and get it finished up. So here he is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. We're going to get to that. He says this though in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, you're looking at this and he says the mystery of iniquity. Now, here's the statement that Paul makes right here. He says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That tells me the mystery, just like Mystery Babylon is currently at work, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. This is not something that's waiting to show up and be here. The mystery of iniquity is currently working its way and doing what it needs to do currently. Now, the oddity for us is we understand the end, but none of us know the timing.
That's right.
We can guess at the timing. We can make educated guesses at things. The devil does not know the timetable either. He is not God. He does not have the power of God. So what is he doing? He's constantly has a plan. He's waiting. You ever think about this? God is making moves and the devil is making counter moves. And they're going back and forth in this warfare, right? This is a battle. This is a warfare that they're fighting. So as the devil makes moves, God makes moves, the devil makes moves, and they're trying to go ahead. Now when God wants to, he consumes them with the brightness of his coming, right? When he's done playing, God's done. And the game is over and God wins. But right now, God is allowing the pieces to play. And the devil is working, and he is working now. This is not something where he's waiting. He has somebody in the wings pretty much as a constant to take the place of Judas, the one who would reign, because he has to. What if a rapture happens now and we all go? Doesn't he need to have a plan in place? He'd be foolish not to. It's working now. And so he has the opportunity and he is geared that direction. Now you think about this. I'm gonna try and give you some thoughts here. Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer is there, right? He makes the declarations, I will, I will, I will, right? And one of them is, I will be like the Most High. His goal is to be just like Jesus, just like God. With all the power, with all the grandeur, with all the things, everything he does mimics what God already has.
That's right.
So we'll take just a few of them just from what we're looking at right here. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This guy is the son of perdition. Jesus Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, right? The man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And this guy, he's the man of sin. You've got the mystery of godliness that we looked at. And this guy's the mystery of iniquity. You can't get two different things right there. You look things over. Jesus Christ calls, I'll throw a few more out there. Jesus Christ calls himself the true vine. And they're the vine of the earth in Revelation. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and the devil, he is king over the bottomless pit. Just wants to be a king. Not the same power, not the same, but that's what he wants. God is God. Lucifer now, fallen Satan, his title is the God of this world. Just trying to mimic, just copying. Just seeing what he can do to be just like God. And because of that, Jesus Christ has a constant of Old Testament types of Jesus Christ. You look at the Old Testament, you know who you find? You find type after type after type of Jesus Christ waiting for a future event of Jesus Christ. Joseph is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's recorded somewhere around 150 plus things Joseph pictures out to Jesus Christ. There's always a type of Jesus Christ kicking around. Just back there, you just keep looking. David's a man after God's own heart. He fails, but he's a type of Jesus Christ. Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ till he turns into a type of the Antichrist. But there's always types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Samson is a type of the Antichrist. Nimrod's a type of the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar, type of the Antichrist. Alexander the Great, type of the over and over again. These guys show up, types. There's always a spirit and an attitude and an air that goes along with them because he's constantly at work, because as God works, Satan's trying to work. And the mystery of godliness shows up and the mystery of iniquity is awaiting to show himself. Notice he has not been revealed. He got revealed back with Judas once. I think Simon Peter got himself in some trouble. He could have been Judas Iscariot. Satan tried to get a hold of him for a second. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. I think Simon Peter was walking a real tight, fine line right there, and he could have been chosen instead of Judas. But Judas chose. Now, it's partly choices and it's partly decisions and the openings that the devil can get and the way that he can get in and how that all works. Choices are there, but it's ultimately a timing question of when all of these pieces will come together. It's when. And the devil is constantly at work. He is not stopping. He is not waiting. He's not slowing down. The mystery of iniquity from Paul's day and even before is a constant at work, trying to manipulate and trying to be ready for what will inevitably happen when a rapture happens and for him to step in and take control. That's the goal. The goal is for Satan to gain control of the world in one fell swoop. And more than likely, it'll be when you and I all leave. But when you and I all leave, that is not the revelation. Not the revelation of the man of sin. Notice how we get the revelation of who he is going to be. Now, you and I, we may think we know who it is. You may even have a guess right now. I don't know. I do know this, he's got to fulfill a whole lot of things that I won't get into tonight, because we really wouldn't be out of here ever. And if you want to know all about the man of sin and all of his attributes, you ask Pastor Thomas, because Pastor Legault is dealing with too much. So I put him to work too hard today. And so it's all yours. So if you want to talk about it, he's got them all. He's ready to go. But the truth is, the man of sin must be revealed. Notice, he talks about that. Verse 6, now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Verse number 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. He's going to be revealed. He says it back in verse 3, the man of sin be revealed. Notice how he says it, the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. He's going to reveal who he is, that he's the son of perdition. That's the revelation he's going to give. He's going to give it and show that he is the wicked one. And how is this all going to work? Well, he's got to do this. Notice what he says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He has to try and prove to a world that he's God. Now, I'm going to do my best to explain something without running 100 references. So if you don't know what in the world I'm talking about, I will gladly explain that. We'll set up a meeting and I will explain it to you personally. I don't mind. Daniel's 70th week, the last week of the calendar. The last week on God's timetable there, before the millennial reign, is 7 days, and he equates 7 days, 1 day to each year, so it's a 7-year period for the final week of Daniel's 70th week. Now, how much of that week has been taken care of and done, and how much hasn't, is a good question. I don't know the answer to that. I have a theory. And I'm going to posit that theory here in just a moment. But within that week, the start of the week is Messiah the Prince. And he's cut off in the midst of the week. At the same time, the Antichrist has a covenant that he's supposed to make. And he confirms the covenant. And he then destroys that covenant. He breaks the covenant in the midst of the week. And then the second half of that week, that 3.5 year second half of the week, we know it as the Great Tribulation, right? We're all good? Are we okay? Most of you are nodding. Okay. All right. The Great Tribulation. And that's called the time of Jacob's trouble. You can't get away from the fact that it's 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, whatever one you want to put on. That's what it is. That is locked in place. There is no question about how long that period is. The period before it is always questionable. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Whether it's there or whether it's not there and all those things, there are multiple theories out there now. And I'll try and get some of it. But what I do know is this. Let's cover what we know before we get into the weird stuff. Amen? What we do know is this. That the Antichrist doesn't reveal himself right away. There's some sort of a time frame that he has power and has peace. We'll use that loosely, but peace upon the earth. That he is supposed to be in charge and he is supposed to be reigning, and he has ushered in ultimately what the world would deem as a wonderful peace accord, and everybody's in harmony and everybody's together. Right? Are we good? Are we okay? And then something happens. Look back at Matthew chapter 24. For those of you who have ever gotten a message together, you know the difficulty in what do you want to say and what do you not want to say. And with the broad spectrum of this and how much scripture is involved in some of these mysteries, makes it extremely difficult for me to gut it down to what it needs to be without giving you too much information to blow your mind up, or not enough information and you don't understand what I'm talking about. So I am attempting a fine line here. And so Matthew chapter 24, I don't want to read all of this. You'd end up reading about 20 or so verses. But he's on the Mount of Olives in verse 3. And they ask him the question, what shall be the end? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And his reply is that they need to, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and so on. And we know there's going to be all sorts of crazy things, and difficulties and problems, and most of those are seals and vials and bowls. Amen. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him. And he tells them basically run. Just run. The day you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, run. Run. Why? Because now the end's coming. Now we're closing out the clock here. That means that last 3.5 years is kicking off right here at this particular moment. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. Actually, on your way by, stop at Zechariah chapter 11. It's in between. I thought maybe I'd save you just a moment. Daniel 9, Zechariah chapter 11. I have a lot in my mind right now. I'm sorry. I'm really hoping this is all going to come out clear. He says in verse number 17, he says, woe to the idle shepherd. Not idle like not standing, not doing anything and not moving. Idle like he's worshipped. I-D-O-L, right? Not the same as I-D-L-E. He's worshipped. That leaveth the flock The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, the idol shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here's another one of those wonderful, copycat moments right here. The fake comes out, and he's the idol shepherd instead of the good shepherd. As it's talking of the Antichrist. He says here in Daniel chapter 9, we're talking about that final week. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And on the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The abomination of desolations, there he is, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. He says, when you see him stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That means you got to understand something about that phrase that he used. Well, we found in Zechariah chapter 11, he's got a sword on his right arm and upon his right eye. Well, look back at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I'm skipping a couple of verses. If you want to jot them down, you can see the abomination of desolation as well in Daniel a couple other times. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11. But he says in Revelation chapter 13, talking about the beast. Now, we equated the beast earlier with the beast is a man. That man is equated with the son of perdition. And he is equated with Apollyon and Abaddon, the king, the ruler, the angel of the bottomless pit. That's who he is. That's all attached. That's the same guy. And he says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, we're going to run a couple more verses here. But what it appears the Antichrist, the man of sin, there's something waiting for him to be revealed. And the moment that he's revealed is because he goes ahead and allows, or he gets assassinated somehow. He gets killed. It looks like he dies. Now, I don't think he dies. It's a deadly wound, but that doesn't mean that he dies. He has been mortally wounded in that if he were normal and he were a man, he would die. Everybody would think he's a dead man. And then he's going to rise from the dead. His wound will be healed. He'll make it look like he rose from the dead. You say, why would he do that? Because that's the power of God. And then he gets to point back at those Old Testament references on they'll look on whom they have pierced. Sword, right arm, right eye. They'll look on whom they have pierced. Not talking about crucifixion marks. He's trying to get him to think of the puncture wounds that he's gotten. See, I'm him, risen from the dead. So where do you get that? Well, it's the power of God. You know what he wants to do? He wants to show the world that he's going to try and show off that he's just like God and he's got all the power that God has. And nobody has power like God has. That's why it's a fake. He's always faking things. He's always trying to get somebody to think something that's not real. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4. Well, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God because of a resurrection. That's how we know He's declared to be the Son of God. Not because of the miracles He did, not because of the people He healed, not because of all the other things that He did. It is because He rose from the dead. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. I got to kind of cut in the middle of a sentence here. I apologize. I normally don't like to, but verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Talking about God's exceeding power, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He did all the miracles. Nope. When He raised Him from the dead. And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. And He put everything on and so on. And He's going, hey, you know what? You know what the power is? It's the resurrection. There is no greater proof of being God than to raise from the dead out of your own power. That's pretty incredible. Say, what's He got to do? He's got to fake it. He doesn't have that power. I firmly do not believe the devil has the power to do that right there. To raise himself. Now, maybe he does, and I'm completely wrong, but this seems to be a power subject just to God. It's kind of like when the Egyptians were trying to copy everything and undo everything that Moses would do and some of the stuff they could do and some of the stuff they couldn't do. And finally, they're like, that's the finger of God. We can't do that. That's beyond any power we could possibly have. I think this is beyond any power the devil could possibly have. That's why it looks like he's dead. He's that great, he likes to fake everybody out. He likes, isn't that what he does? He plays a little shell game and gets you to choose the wrong thing because he gets you thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and then you do the wrong thing. He's transformed into an angel of light so that he can go and lead somebody astray. He's the deceiver. His goal is to deceive, and he is so good at deceiving that he'll literally just completely fake the whole world out. I say, what's he talking about here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I can't get into all the cross references, but I think most of you know this information right here. So I'm going to cover this information. I am actually getting close kind of to being done, okay? There's a lot of information in a short period of time. I got it. We know future events that the temple must be there. Right? The sanctuary is there. There's a holy place. There's a mercy seat. There's all these pieces that come together. Now, someone could go, well, you know, it's going to take them a long time to build the temple and the tabernacle. But in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a tent. Well, it's going to take them a long time to get up. No, it won't. I mean, I know it's big, but they can do that in a couple of days. Everything's ready to go. So if everything's ready to go, that's not really a difficulty for us to get that on the timetable. We know that something here is going to happen where he gets to the spot where the Antichrist walks into that temple. Now this is a problem. For all the Jews that are there, that's going to be a problem. Because what he's going to have to do is that means he's going to have to walk in as if he's a priest. He's not allowed in there. Only the priest is allowed to go in. And the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice. And he's going to walk in there, and all of a sudden you're going to start hearing an uproar. Whoa, 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 what's this guy? And he's going, don't worry. And he comes walking in as the man of sin. And he's got the power, and he's got all these things, and he's doing all this wonderful, wonderful things. And he sits down on the mercy seat between the cherubs. And it seems like right there somebody goes, that's enough. And I don't know if it's the high priest that day who's in there. I don't know if it's one of the other priests. I don't know who it is. It doesn't say. But it looks to me like when he sits down, they assassinate him. They put him down. He gets a deadly wound that day. I say, well, how do you do that? Well, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. He's sitting somewhere. Only place to sit is the mercy seat. And if you're God, it's okay if you're in there. But if you're not, and someone takes him out, and then he says that he's going to show himself that he is God. So what's he going to do? He's going to stand back up. Matthew chapter 24. You see the abomination of desolation. You see the Antichrist stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Up he comes off of that mercy seat. And you know what God says? Run. Run. Say, why? Because the world's going to believe that he's Jesus Christ come. But now he's coming after Israel. What'll happen is now he'll go from being the man of sin to the son of perdition, and he will be revealed exactly who he is. That wicked shall be revealed. The one who's going against all that is called God or that is worshipped, and he wants to go against all that. That's the spot he gets revealed. He's not revealed before that. He's hiding that. The Bible says right here, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The man of sin is holding back that image. It can't be you and I. It can't be the church. It can't be the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is still present. Something has to be removed to reveal it. Look back at Revelation chapter 13. I told you we'd go there. Or Revelation 17. I told you we'd go there. How we doing? Everybody okay? Your brain melting like mine has all week? We read this just a little while ago. We're going to go to verse number 10. We're talking about those seven heads, the seven mountains that the woman's sitting on. Verse 10, there are seven kings. Notice his description of these kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue. Look at that phrase, a short space. Not very long. And the beast, Antichrist, that was and is not, even he is the eighth, notice this, and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now, five kings are fallen. Now, I'm going to give you a list of kings here that I think are probably these five kings that he's referencing. You have Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Great type of the Antichrist. If he's not a type of the Antichrist, I don't know who is. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then you get Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Then you get Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. There we go. Now we're hitting the kingdoms. Now if you know anything about Daniel, we're hitting the kingdoms. And then you get Cyrus, king of Persia. And then you get Alexander the Great, king of Greece. And then he says, and one is. See, all those guys are in the past, but John's writing here, and he says, this one king, he is. Well, who's that? That'd be the Caesars. That'd be Caesar, king of Rome. And here he is. He is right now. That's number six. But there's a seventh. There's a seventh that hasn't shown up yet. He's waiting. And he's only going to get it for a couple of minutes here, a short space. odd cross-reference. Now, space, I was very annoyed. You ever have a great thought that the Bible ruins? I thought, I'm going to look up short space and see what I get. All sorts of things. You get all sorts of things, in case you're wondering. There's all sorts of time down. I mean, he calls a space 490 years a space. All right? So that's the Sabbaths, in case you didn't, that's the ones they missed in the Old Testament. And a space, 490 years. Come on, space. I guess a short space must be shorter than 490. But one of the interesting ones, and I can't prove that this is actually the case or not, and I'm going to get back to Daniel's 70th week right here. You ready? That Elias, James, I didn't write the reference down. I think it's James chapter 5. He says Elias, Elijah, was a man of like passions as we are and so on. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain upon the earth the space of 3.5 years. How about that? He reigns just a short space. Now compared to 490, 3.5 years, that's a short space. That's a short reign for a king, isn't it? I mean, and so here he comes, and the man of sin, you know what he becomes? He becomes a king for 3.5 years. And then he gets taken out of the way. And out of the seventh, of the seven, comes the eighth. And all he is revealed. The devil steps in, and he, just like he did back to Judas, the devil comes into him, heals him, and gets back up. How about that? You say, can you prove that? No, not exactly. But boy, you start reading, it looks like he'll do the same thing he did to Judas. Back there in verse number 2 of chapter 13, right back there in John chapter 13, verse 2. Satan got to Judas just for a moment right there. You know what I think happens? I think Satan gets to the man of sin and gets him in there. And he walks in and he sits down. And he said, no, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. And somebody kills him. And the devil fully enters, takes control, raises him from the dead. And up he comes, and he stands in the holy place. And all of a sudden, he's going after the nation of Israel for the next 3.5 years. There's your seven. And he runs that course, and ultimately, the Lord wins. You say, can you prove any of that? No, I can't. Not 100%. But man, that is pretty spot on from what I read. You say, does he take the throne for 3.5 years before he gets killed? And I don't know. Maybe it's a year. Maybe. I don't know. I do know this. He will take a throne. And he will act like it's all peace. And he will be killed. Or at least close. He'll get a deadly wound. And then he'll rise from the dead. Up from the ashes he comes to go ahead and show that he's God to a world so that he can gain the control. That's the mystery of iniquity. And it is already working. It has been working ever since Lucifer decided to rebel against God. It's been working. That's how he goes. And he is fighting and he is contending. And you say, well, what do we do? Just keep giving the gospel. Just keep giving the gospel. A trumpet will sound. You and I will go. None of us worry about, I don't worry about the Antichrist, in case you're wondering. He doesn't bother me. He doesn't show up on my radar. You can spend all your days consumed about trying to figure out who he is. And the truth, I'm just going to be honest. I think he could be revealed to us, but he certainly doesn't have to be. We don't have to know anything about him. We don't have to identify him. We don't have to figure him out. All we have to do is, you see, I got to wrap this up. We get so consumed with trying to figure out these weird mystery pieces, these weird conspiracies and these weird things that the world tries to give. And all that is distraction. It's all distraction to get us not thinking about Jesus Christ, not thinking about his return, not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, not thinking about souls that are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, not worried about any of that. Instead, we're just consumed with the things of this life. And we go, well, they're not that bad. They're not bad things. No, they're not bad things, but they're distracting you from the right things. Amen. And we can't let that happen. Just because this guy is coming, let's face it, he's not coming for me. He's not going to have anything on me. I am out of here because of a wonderful Savior. And you know what? The world needs to know there's a wonderful Savior I talked about this morning. Because without him, they're going to go into here and they're going to be deceived. They're going to get deceived. You know, the sad truth for the tribulation is right now you and I get a free gift of eternal life, and it's ours forever. And it's so easy. And even if we mess up, we never mess up, right? Like, we don't mess up so bad. We can't lose it. We can't mess it up. I mean, we can make a mess of our lives, but we don't mess up our eternity. We got that. But for them, as soon as the trumpet sounds, their fate is virtually sealed. Well, there are people that get saved in the tribulation. I know. But boy, wouldn't it be better if they got it now? Better if they got it today instead of having to deal with all of this and getting deceived and getting tricked into thinking. You know how bad he gets them tricked? I really do have to stop, but I got so much in my brain. So if you give me like 30 more seconds. You know what's amazing? You read Revelation and you got the vials and the judgments are all, the judgment of God is poured out onto a planet and they still won't turn to him. That's how deceived they are by this Antichrist that's sitting upon a throne and acting like he's God. They're so deceived they can't figure out that God is bringing judgment and they need to turn to God and not this idol shepherd they've set up. They can't even see it. That's how great of a deceiver he is. And God says that he just let them have it. Strong delusion that they'd believe the lie. Just let them. If they want it, you can have the lie. That ought to encourage you to try and win some more. All right, I'm going to stop. Eventually he loses. All right, I won't cover all that. He loses. Revelation 19, the shortest battle ever. Greatest setup of a battle ever. One verse. Destroys everybody. Amen. Done. Fight's over. God wins. That's his end. His end is a lake of fire for all of eternity. Amen. Condemned. Where the beast and the false prophet are. That's where he goes. Beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself are all tossed in there. Done and over with. Father, I thank you for the night. I thank you once again for your goodness and for your mercies upon us. I pray you would. Just bless us as we go. Keep us safe. Father, I thank you for just the Word of God and the certainty of the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that this was clear tonight. I know I was going real fast, and I hope I didn't lose people. But, Father, I pray if I did, I pray they'd come and ask, and we'd be able to talk more about it. But, Father, I pray, Lord, for your soon return. I'd love to go home tonight. But Father, if you tarry, I pray you'd help us to see as many as we can come to a Savior before it's far too late for them. Father, we love you, and I do pray once again you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to do an invitation tonight. You're dismissed.